friends in Christ and family of Bethlehem, your God is too glorious. Today on Palm Sunday, we are looking at kind of a big moment in the life of Jesus, the beginning of Holy Week, in which we, just like the Jews and Israelites at the time of Jesus, exclaimed him as king. Today is a big day for us. We're claiming Jesus as not just a king, but the King of Kings, and Jesus is our Lord. And rightfully so. But sometimes our God is too glorious. We look at today, we are shouting Hosanna. We got palm branches going. We got people chanting, come and save us. People wanting a king. Now let's make a little bit of sense before we answer this question, how our God is too glorious. We got the palm branches, right? We explained a little bit that it's only from John that we hear palms being Palm Sunday. We could have called it Donkey Sunday if we wanted to, because Jesus is riding on a donkey. Maybe we'll talk about that in a bit. What are the palm branches for? Why would anybody do that? We don't do that today. We do that today, guess what? People are going to think you're a little crazy. Go to the Pick and Save store and start waving palm branches at the checkout line. I guess maybe today you get away with it, but not normally. For Jesus, totally normal. Palm branches were a way for the people of Jerusalem to not just signify a king, but to signify a special kind of king, because palm branches were associated with kind of our own freedom. They were like the American flag of Jerusalem. And they were trying to stick it to the big bad Romans who were basically keeping them under oppression. Palm branches were their flag of sorts to wave and say, hey, Romans, check this out. We're going to have a new king and he's going to take over. So you're welcome. Palm branches, pretty significant for today. What about the donkey? Why is Jesus riding into town on a donkey? And even a baby donkey, that is, a colt of a foal. I thought Jesus walked everywhere. He had sandals. Why is a donkey important? Why could we call it Donkey Sunday? Well, again, this is to fulfill Scripture. Totally normal for a king to do this. In fact, this is what King David did. These are what a lot of the kings did. Whenever they would march into town, you wouldn't have a white stallion. You'd be on a donkey. It's a pretty common animal. It signified a little different kind of person. So Jesus was being totally normal as a king. What's this word, Hosanna? We were singing it, not an English word, because we don't say that normally. What's Hosanna all about? Why would the little kids and why would all the people of Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday be shouting, Hosanna? Do we normally do that? No. What does Hosanna mean? It's not an English word, it's a Hebrew word, or even Aramaic, that means, Lord, save us. Save us now, we pray. Sir, in one way, signifying that, hey, we're out to start a war against the Romans, but they're shouting to Jesus as their Savior. Rightfully so. Now, that seems pretty odd. If you're doing all that stuff, we would pretty much be elevating Jesus to a pretty glorious position, right? Well, sometimes our God is too glorious. St. Paul, in his letter in the New Testament, his first letter to the Thessalonian Christians, says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. How do you like them apples? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet, simple life. You guys want to do that? Sometimes we like to get away for a vacation every now and then. We like to maybe get out in the wilderness, go hiking, maybe get a camp, get an Airbnb house down south. Those are great things. But do we always want to make it our ambition to just Have a quiet life. Certainly not always in America. We want the biggest, baddest house on the block. We want the fastest car. We want the best jobs. We want the coolest looking little name tags. We want to be glorious. Paul says otherwise. Make it your ambition to be quiet. This is arguably one of the most un-American verses in the Bible. It's kind of conflicting. But these words have become almost a mantra for a lot of us. And as a confession, sometimes me. I love to live large. I must say that over time, these words to live large have been indoctrinated in our culture that idolizes those who do big things and urges all of us to do likewise. Get as many likes as possible on the internet. In other words, make it your ambition to let awesome define your life. Dictate your relationships. Weigh the importance of who you are or guide you in discerning how and where God is found. Your God is too glorious. Now, this is the title of a book that I'm reading some excerpts from a friend of mine, Chad Bird. He says, to lead a quiet life doesn't mean that you lower your expectations as much as you lower your gaze. Think of that. Instead of having your nose up in the air, kind of hoity-toity, lower your gaze, not your expectations. Instead of looking up at the next accomplishment, the next A on a paper, the next accolade, the next rung on the ladder, look down at the daily life you live, the children God has given you, the spouse by your side, your aging parents, your dear friends, maybe even those that are poor. All those little things that you miss when you're always looking up for the next big thing. Instead of looking up for God, likewise, instead of looking up for God in emotionally electrifying mountaintop experiences like Palm Sunday, you'll discover that God is the Lord of the lowlands, transfigured by simplicity and suffering. He prefers to sit with the lonely, weep with the mourns, those who wander the halls of the ICU. Instead of looking for God in the high and mighty things of this world, we'll actually find him more often tucked into the smallest crevices of life, swimming in the tears of a widow, enthroned upon a quarter-sized little piece of bread from the altar, laughing in a toddler's voice as he plays in a sandbox, or maybe even hidden in the darkness of a human fetus growing in a womb. Instead of waiting to be wowed, like we are probably expecting today, instead of waiting to be wowed by God in mighty displays of his power, you'll find that power actually compressed into weak, unimpressive vessels. Sometimes like a graying preacher stuck in the shepherds of a flock of Iowa farmers on the outskirts of a town that nobody's even heard of. Sometimes our God is too glorious. We want Jesus to be high and mighty and almost unapproachable. In a way, because it makes us feel better about our lowly estate when we're sick and miserable and feeling low. It's all right because God's way up there. He's taking care of it. He's the man upstairs. We're just going to keep trudging along. So sometimes we have to remember that our lives don't turn out the way we imagined. Our dream jobs can be nightmares. Even love boat marriages that we had in the early years can go the way of the Titanic. No one in Hollywood or Nashville might ever know our name. We'll never bask in our 15 minutes of fame. Instead, we settle into a decidedly predictable life in a village called Wales, and sometimes have happy, sometimes have hard, and maybe have occasionally quite brutal days. In other words, our lives are exactly the kind of lives that God gets excited about. The more unimpressive life is, the more unimpressive our jobs are, the more lackluster our biography or how we view our parenting, the more we feel like we're just a name on a list or a face in the crowd, the more we are the perfect venues for God's ongoing work in the world. If God is anything, he is a God who has a thing for the normal. He'll stroll right past the bikinied Miss Universe to crown that homely girl with acne and braces every time. He is a God who turns our every expectation inside out. In fact, that's what we have as a list, a hit parade of people listed in Scripture. We think about them. The Bible is like an HR handbook from hell, some might think of it. Here's everything you should not do when looking for a perfect candidate. You need a woman to become the mother of a promised Savior. Instead of choosing a robust 25-year-old, the Lord taps a postmenopausal, wrinkled 90-year-old woman named Sarah. She doubles over laughing when God brings it up, and a few months later, she's shuffling about with her walker while shopping for maternity dresses. God has the last laugh. Need someone to lead the emancipation of slaves from the most powerful nation on earth, as well as to serve as a spokesperson for these people. Rather than choosing the ancient equivalent of a Navy SEAL or a quick-tongued Secretary of State, God handpicks a stuttering 80-year-old shepherd named Moses. He's not the Charlton Heston guy we see on the movies in the Bible. Book after book, from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord demonstrates that he shuns the tried-and-true methods of an orthodox headhunter. He sends men and women on errands that are ill-qualified to fulfill. And nothing has changed. Today is Palm Sunday, and sometimes God is there hiding in plain sight. The crowds were looking for a king, and they were getting one rightfully so. But not the glorious king that they were looking for. Not certainly one that was going to come with a sword sheathed to take over and dominate and set up an earthly kingdom. But he would be a king in a very humble and lowly way, riding there on that donkey. You see, it wasn't the donkey that made him humble. It wasn't the donkey he was riding into Jerusalem that made him lowly. It was the mission he was about to accomplish. The word of God that spoke everything into existence in 6 days was right there in front of him. And they didn't even know it. God hangs out in inhospitable spots. He chooses God-forsaken places as venues in which to teach his people that he won't forsake them. For on this Palm Sunday, the one thing that we have to remember is that God loves to hang out in the lowliest of places with the lowliest of people. And that's when he accomplishes the most glorious things. Palm Sunday is about him being king, but Palm Sunday is about Jesus going to the cross. Probably the most lowest place you can ever imagine. The sickest, most detestable way of humankind ever devising a way to execute a criminal. You beat him to the point of death, but yet they're not done yet. You rope him up on his whipped back against a rough-hewn piece of lumber. You nail him, severing nerves so that he's in shock. And you prop up his feet so he doesn't die so soon. You make him sit there and suffer and die of dehydration and asphyxiation and choke to death on your own body weight for days. And you'd put them up to display in the front of every intersection so that everybody could see just how glorious you were for threatening the power of the government. That is exactly the place where our Lord Jesus loves to hang. Because that is where he pinned and nailed every single thing that you and I could ever worry about, could ever accomplish, could ever do. The cross is rightfully so where Jesus is king. Not there riding on a donkey, but there bleeding and dying for you. That's what Palm Sunday reminds me about, and it should remind you as well. It's in that procession on Palm Sunday that we get to see dimly through a veil the few mile walk that Jesus would take to the hill, the mountain called Calvary. There it is, our glorious God, a dying man. Soldiers gamble for his clothing. His closest friends have sulked away. His fiercest enemies spit insults into his face. And even a fellow condemned man has the audacity to mock him. There is nothing, not even one single iota of obvious God stuff going on here. It looks like hell. No one would walk outside Jerusalem to this spot of public execution, stand at the foot of this man's cross, look up and say, "There is the glory of the Almighty God." But that's exactly where it is. There is the unveiling of who God is, how God works, and how he comes to you. Seeing God on the cross, we see the perfect procession of God. We see exactly what God would sink to, the levels he would go to make you glorious, not him, to give you the fame, the accolades that he deserves, not you, all because you are his and he is mine. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. So see once more the procession of God this Palm Sunday and see how God is walking alongside you every single day this week. Please pray with me. Almighty Lord, sometimes we want to make you more glorious than you want to be. And we thank you, Lord, for seeking what the world calls ugly to make the most beautiful thing of, the cross. Help us to see that love, that beauty in the ugliness of this world and the sin around us, to see how beautiful your hands and feet are as we take them to serve and love and shine your love into this world once more this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen.